This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
5 weeks called No Lonely People, and we're really exploring how God's plan is for us to be connected with Him and to be connected with each other. Now, that's His plan, but it's not always our experience. Oftentimes, we experience loneliness for a variety of circumstances, variety of reasons. But what we are letting the scriptures encourage us with each week is this idea that loneliness is not God's plan for us. And so if we find ourselves in a lonely situation, it's not God's judgment that something is wrong with us. It's not God's punishment to us. But instead, loneliness can actually be a gift that God allows us to feel to highlight the absence of our connection with Him or our connection with other people. So if you're lonely this morning, the good news is you don't have to stay that way. God has a purpose, He has a plan for you, and He's going to lead you out of that season and into one where even if your circumstances don't change, you develop a strong connection to Him, a strong connection to other people, and that will be a source of life and encouragement to you. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and we'll see how God defeats loneliness even in the very messiest seasons of our life. I don't know if you've ever had a friend whose home was perfectly clean every time you went over there. Now, if you come to our house, like you come to my and Angie's house, it's always going to be clean. The reason for that has nothing to do with me and definitely nothing to do with our children. But it's because my wife is like a living Roomba. Like just all around the house, picking up stuff, throwing things away constantly, just always doing it. So if we have advance warning that you're coming over, and I mean, by advance warning, I mean like 30 minutes, she can knock things out so quick and you're going to think it's spotless. If you drop by totally unexpectedly though, you're going to find a mess in three places. You're going to find a mess in our mudroom because of our kids. You're going to find a disaster in our game room because of our kids. And then you're going to find a mess on the nightstand next to my side of the bed in our bedroom, because that's where I keep my treasures that my wife is not allowed to touch or to throw away, or, you know, she'll constantly, but if you tell us you're coming over, then she gives me the look and I know like, okay, the books have to find a new home. They have, so I find another place to hide them until she finds that too. So it's kind of an ongoing thing, but everyone knows that, right? Everybody's got a little bit of mess somewhere. We had some friends though, a couple years ago. You don't know them, so don't look around, think, I wonder if it's them. It's not, okay? You don't know them. And so their house was beautiful and it was always clean. And there would be times we would show up with like 10 minutes notice and it looked like it was ready to go on the market and be for sale, right? It honestly kind of drove me nuts, because they had three kids like we had three kids. And then on top of that, they had some animals living inside. We didn't have animals living inside, but their house was always spotless, and I didn't understand how they could do it. And you might never invite me over to your house, but I can be a fairly nosy person. And so I was sure that they were doing what I did as a kid of like, people are coming over, throw all the junk in the kids' room and close the door. And so I took advantage a few times. They'd be like, Chris, grab the kids. It's time for dinner. I'm like, yes, I'll see the mess. And I'd go back to their kids' room, all cleaned up and perfect. So then I thought, well, it's clearly the mudroom then, right? Because that's the next option is the mudroom. And so we were there once and I had a chance to go out in the garage. I thought, yes, I'm going to walk through the mudroom. I'll see. It was perfect. It was fine. And this goes on and on and on. And it's not like it was keeping me up at night, but it was definitely a like, man, how do they do this? They got some genie in there. What do they, you know? And so one day we were over there and after dinner, for some reason, all the bathrooms in the house were full or whatever. And the wife told Angie, like, you can use the bathroom in our master bedroom. But just so you know, it's a little bit messy in there. So Angie goes in there and we're driving home that night. She's telling me it was not a little messy. Like, it was a lot messy. And the picture she painted for me was like my closet in junior high when somebody, my mom told me to clean my room, right? Just everything, close the doors, hope it doesn't explode. But a family of five or six people, that was all over their room. And we drove away that night and Angie told me that story and I felt so happy, right? Not only are they messy, they're worse than us. And it just felt so justified of like, yes, that's perfect. Now you can sit here this morning, you look around, you hear that we're going to talk about God being with us in the mess and driving out loneliness. And you look around, and you think, well, yeah, if my life was like theirs, Like, look how put together they are. Look how happy they are. But let me tell you something. From my experience, what the scriptures teach us, what we know here at Christian Chapel, everyone here has a mess, right? Everyone's got the closet somewhere that they don't want someone to look in. It might be a relationship. It might be a past experience. It might be a current physical or financial struggle. Everyone has a mess. And the bigger that mess is, the more likely it is to cause loneliness in our lives. And you think about it, if you ever experience a significant financial mess, it typically creates loneliness because you're no longer able to do all the things you've always done with all the people you've always done them with. You're forced to pick up second jobs, to drastically alter your lifestyle, and sometimes that creates loneliness. If you've ever been through relational difficulties where a friendship ended, a marriage broke up, your parents split up, there was a death in the family, you know that relational messes can bring feelings of loneliness and isolation as the people you've always been with suddenly aren't there anymore. Or if you've ever received a physical diagnosis and there was a long course of treatment, or maybe you had a traumatic injury that knocked you out for a certain season of life, you know that a physical mess can create relational loneliness because you are removed from the things you've always done, the people you've always done them with. You're removed from your normal activities and routines, and that can bring about these feelings of loneliness. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us a story that teaches us three things. It teaches us, first of all, how God responds to our mess, not just like our mess personally, but our mess collectively, the mess of sin in the world. It teaches us how God responds to my mess, to your mess, to our personal dysfunction. And then it teaches us how we're supposed to respond to each other when we find ourselves in the messy seasons of life. And this story, if you have been around church very long, is very familiar to you. It's the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But my encouragement to you today is don't let your familiarity cause you to just check out and think, yes, I've heard all this before. But instead, do your best to cleanse your mind, to hear it as the people heard it when Jesus told it that day for the very first time. And let's let all of the weight, all of the shock fall on us. And as we do, we'll find it brings a lot of hope, a lot of healing, and a lot of encouragement to us as we walk through messy seasons of life. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Like I said, we're going to look at this from three angles. First, what does it teach us about Jesus? Second, what does it teach us about our mess? And then lastly, what's it teach us about their mess, about our responsibility towards others? Now, that first question of what does this teach us about Jesus is really the perfect question to ask anytime you're reading any scripture. Jesus himself told us that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises, right? He is the perfection of the law. He is the final sacrifice. And so every story we read in the Old Testament points us to Christ. And then every story we read in the New Testament is telling us about Christ. And so every story we read then is an opportunity for us to say, what does this teach us about Jesus? The story of the Good Samaritan teaches us that Jesus is God's response to our mess. You know, a lot of times we can think that, well, when life gets messy, God will turn away from me because he knows I said I wouldn't do it again and I did it anyways. Because he sees the depth that no one else sees of my sin and darkness and mess, and he's not going to want anything to do with me. But as Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan, he's not just telling us what kind of neighbors we should be to one another, but he's telling us how God is using him to come to us in our mess. The first thing that story teaches us is that Jesus moves towards us in the mess. Right? We are all the beat up, stranded traveler on the side of the road, half dead, powerless, with nothing to do, nothing to offer, no way to redeem ourselves, no power to get up and carry ourselves any farther. And God's response to seeing the weakness and the mess of our sin is to send Jesus Christ to us. So the number one reason we don't have to be lonely in messy seasons of life is because, not because Jesus might come, but because Jesus is already there with us. The life, death, and resurrection are God's perfect and final answer to every form of suffering you will endure. He has been through it, and he has defeated it for you. And now he enters into it again to bring new life, to bring hope, to bring encouragement to you. The second thing that we ask, though, when we read this is, what does it teach me specifically about my mess? You know, like, I get that in general, this is God's response to all of humanity, but what does it teach me about my mess? First thing it teaches us is that even though we know the mess is expected, it's still going to catch us off guard when it actually happens. So when Jesus tells this story, he's telling them, look, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we read that line and we really don't think anything of it. For Jesus' audience, though, when he said a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, their first thought would have been, he's in trouble. It was a notorious 17-mile route through the desert that was filled with little caves and hideouts all along the road, and it was a known spot where travelers were often attacked, beaten, and robbed. And so when Jesus is telling the story, the people listening to it understand that, okay, so that guy was traveling, he knew there was a possibility that something bad might happen to him. In the same way for us, when we come to follow Jesus, he completely redeems the mess of our life. He brings new life and hope and salvation to us. He sets us on this new path. And as he sets us on this path, he also makes us this promise. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, we love the second part of that. He has overcome the world, and I'm going to overcome it with him, and nothing formed against me shall prosper, and I'm going to march forward. But what'd he say first? In this world, you will have trouble. So we're very much like that traveler on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, where God has said, hey, some bad stuff can happen. We're like, yeah, I get it. But you've overcome the world. I'm going. And as we go on the way, suddenly the mess hits. And when the mess hits, even when you expect it, it's still shocking, right? I mean, we look around, and you understand this. We are all one phone call away from life being dramatically different. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, your future, for our college students, all it takes is one phone call from dad or mom saying, hey, I lost my job. Sorry, you're on your own. Totally different world. Right? For the rest of us, it's a call from the doctor, a call from a family member, a call from the boss, and suddenly we knew it was possible, but now it hits. And when it hits, it hurts. Nobody, don't fool yourself into thinking that other people here are dealing with the mess, but it doesn't bother them. Every mess bothers every person. This guy, he's left beaten and on the side of the road, feeling like he is, and in the story, he is all alone. When the more difficult seasons of life strike you, it often causes us to feel exactly the same way as he felt. Beaten, worn out, powerless, can't even pick ourselves up. Maybe we're embarrassed because of what we've done or the way our sin has been exposed to the world. We're full of shame, thinking, this is my spot on the side of the road. This is where I'm going to die. I can't go on from here. But God, even when we feel lonely, he's not going to leave us alone. Not only is he not going to leave us alone, he's going to send someone we can see and touch and grab onto to be part of his presence in our life during that season, but it might not be the person you expect. Jesus tells a story that this man, this traveler's bleeding. He's suffering on the side of the road. He's been left for dead. And he looks up and he sees a priest walking towards him. And it would have been this moment of hope of, yes, help has arrived. Right? But then the priest steps to the other side of the road and walks on by. And then he sees a Levite walking along and again thinks, yes, finally, help is here. Help has come. And then the Levite crosses to the other side of the road and walks on by. I mean, it'd be the feeling, just imagine the feeling of that. It's how you or I would feel if we'd been in a horrific traffic accident. We're off on the side of the road and we're suffering and we see the police lights coming in the distance. And in our heart, we think, yes, finally, someone's going to help, only to see that cruiser pull up, the officer glance and drive off. Now, we know that's not going to happen. Right? But it would be horrifying if it did. And that's exactly what happens to this man. Jesus doesn't go into a lot of detail in his story of saying, this is why the priest went to the other side. This is why the Levite went to the other side. You've probably heard a lot of speculation, as I have, as to what their motivations would have been. But that's really not the point. The point is, when you're hurting, when you're alone, sometimes the people you think are going to help you the most are the ones who do the least. And that's not really special to you. That's pretty universal for us. When we're suffering and when we're hurting, we all have ideas of this is going to be the person who's going to help me, and this is how they're going to help me. All right? So when I'm suffering physically, I go to the doctor and I expect the specialist, the one with the most education, who makes the most money, to be the one that solves my problem. Right? That's what I'm there for. But sometimes they don't. When I'm hurting and alone, I expect my friends, my family members to be the one who reach out to me quickly. Sometimes they're not. You've been in that season where you thought the lifelong friend would be the first one to welcome you into their home, and they stopped returning your calls. Where you thought the boss that you had worked so hard for would give you just that little loan to get you over the hump, and they pretended like they didn't know you. Where you sat alone in the hospital room thinking that all these people you'd done so much for would surely come to visit you, and no one came. And in those moments, the only thing worse than suffering is suffering alone. When the people you counted on the most turn away from you, it is a crushing blow. But as Jesus continues to tell us a story, he tells us that, you know, it might not be the people you think it should be, but God's going to send someone. He says there was a Samaritan who was on his way. As he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, we've lost the scandal of what Jesus says right there because we're not first century Jews, right? If we were, we would all be fairly horrified right now that the Samaritan is the hero of the story. For the Jews, the Samaritans were, I mean, there's really no other way to put it. They viewed them as half-breeds. They were not fully part of God's people. They were people who worshiped God, but they didn't do it the right way. And they thought they did it the right way, which made them even worse. And so if in the Jewish mindset, they were always elevated above the Samaritans. And if a pious religious person, religious Jew, was traveling from one village to another and there was a Samaritan village in the middle, they would go around it to make sure they didn't have to interact with those people. They did not want them in the Holy Land. They did not want them messing up their lives. They felt like, just stay out where you are. So we might not understand the scandal of the Jew and the Samaritan, but we very much understand the scandal of when someone who's, I think, is less than me, God uses to bring healing to me. And what it teaches us is, in your mess, God's going to send someone, and you don't get a say in who he sends. So you go to the doctor and you think, God's going to heal me through the doctor. But instead, it's the nurse's aide. Come to the church and you think, it's going to be the pastor who prays for me. And instead, God speaks to a teenager. Right? You go to your office and you think it's my boss who's going to reach out to me, and instead, it's the receptionist. And in these moments, what are we going to do? Are we going to receive the help God is giving to us, or are we going to say, no, thank you, I want it on my terms? For the man lying on the side of the road, he opens his eye and sees a priest and thinks salvation is here, but it's not. He sees the Levite and thinks salvation is here, but it's not. And many of us, if we're in his situation, would open our eyes, see the Samaritan, and think, I'll pretend to be dead and see if a fourth person comes along. Right? I mean, we have this response. You're crying out to God. Lord, I am lonely. I need friends. And you've already got an idea of the cool neighbor three houses down. I want to be friends with that guy. He's got a motorcycle and a sweet truck. And instead, it's the awkward neighbor that comes over and asks if you want to watch the game. What are you going to do? You going to take God's provision for you? Or are you going to say, no, that's not what I wanted. Do it again with the cool guy. God's going to bring help. It might not be the person you want, but it's the person you need. And so when you find yourself in the mess and someone bends down next to you and begins to bandage your wounds and meet your need, your response is one of gratefulness to God. One of thankfulness that he has seen you, he has heard you, and he hasn't just spoken to your spirit, but he has physically placed someone in front of you to remind you, you are not alone here. The story doesn't just teach us about our mess, though. It also teaches us about our responsibility to others when they're in their mess. The Samaritan's walking along the road, and it says that he sees the man and he takes pity on him. And he moves towards him and begins to bandage his wounds. You know, we've already talked about the response of the priest and the Levite, but what we have to consider ourselves this morning is when we're presented with the mess of our world on full display in the lives of our friends and family members, how do we respond? Are we the priest? Are we the Levite? Are we the Good Samaritan? Now, with a lot of Jesus' stories, there can be a little ambiguity of like, what exactly was he trying to get across there? You know, you see it repeatedly when you read through the Gospels of Jesus tells a story, and then later in the day, the disciples say, what were you talking about? Explain it to us, right? And that's how we feel a lot of times. What were you talking about? Explain it to us. In this story, Jesus is very, very clear about what he means. He asked the teacher of the law, which of these was a good neighbor? The teacher says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus' response to him is, go and do likewise. Go and be the Good Samaritan. Go and show mercy to other people. And if you want to know what that looks like, what's my responsibility to you and your mess? What's your responsibility to other people and their mess? It's the responsibility of the Good Samaritan. Right? It begins with a recognition that there is a need here. And with a soft heart, the priest and the Levite turn away, but the Samaritan, it says, as soon as he sees him, he takes pity on him. For many of us, we're afraid of those feelings of pity and empathy because we know they're going to spur us to action. And what I know from my life and I know from talking to other people is sometimes other people's messes are intimidating because they tend to get on us a little bit. Right? There's no clean way to enter into someone else's mess and not be touched by it. And we don't always want that because we think, I've got enough trouble on my own. I've got enough things I'm sorting out. And I just don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to feel all that on me. But Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. Enter into the mess. Now, when Jesus is talking to his original audience, they did not have the ability that you and I have to know about all of the problems in the world all of the time. Right? I mean, some of you already this morning, you've got up and you've read the newspaper, you've opened your news apps on your phones, you've been on websites, and you have learned about things that are happening on the other side of the world that are horrible and tragic, and you feel powerless to do anything about it. And those stories just kind of keep getting piled on us time after time after time, and it can be tempting to feel like the road is littered with problems, and I can't do anything, so I'm just going to keep walking on my way. Now, there are times where God in his grace, like with Daniel and his family, we have an opportunity through our giving and through our prayer to be part of what God is doing in places we'll never go with people we'll never meet. And that's a beautiful thing. But when it comes to dealing with specifically the way you enter into the mess of those around you, You have a unique and privileged responsibility to enter into the mess of your friends, of your family, of your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your roommates, the people you live in the dorms with. God has uniquely placed them in your circle of influence for you to be part of their life. And he expects your heart to be soft towards them. And if it's not, that's an opportunity for you to ask the Lord again, God, give me a heart that is tender towards those in need. The Samaritan takes pity on him. He goes and he begins to bandage up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine to clean out the cuts and everything else that's wrong with him. It's a beautiful picture of he sees a need and he meets a need. We don't know if the Samaritan, he's not a doctor as far as we know. He's not specially trained for this moment as far as we know. He's just, his heart is filled with pity and he moves towards him. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't stand over the wounded traveler and start to say, I've been saying for years, somebody needs to do something about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. How long till the government sends out soldiers every quarter mile and we flush them out of the caves and we make this a safe highway? He doesn't do any of that. He sees a need, gets down on his knees, he enters into it, he begins to bandage it up. In our culture, we are losing the ability to express empathy and compassion on an individual basis because all we do is yell about other things. You see a Las Vegas massacre and it immediately turns into some stupid political football that we're going to kick back and forth, ignoring the fact that children have lost their mothers and fathers. We see the horrors of foster care in Oklahoma, and we see the stats and how terrible they are, and we want to yell at our governor and yell at our legislature and yell at those parents who are giving up their kids, all the while ignoring the children in our community that God is giving us opportunities to interact with. You see it in schools where parents get so frustrated with administrators and with teachers because they're not giving my kid all the special attention that my kid needs because my kid actually is the most special kid in the entire school. And if they knew that, they would know it. So we stand on the outside and we yell about their class is too big, there's too many problems, too many issues, too many distractions, all the while ignoring the opportunity to go to the teacher and say, can I help you? To go to the principal and say, can I serve you? To be part of what God is doing, to enter into the bandaging process. God does not need more people yelling about things. He needs more people on their knees, binding up the brokenhearted, bandaging the wounded, doing all that we can for those who are suffering. This is what the Samaritan does. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So this is what we go and do. We enter in and we do what we can. You don't have to do it all. You're not going to fix every problem that that person has. Your opportunity is not to be their savior, it's to point them to a savior. You get to be part of God's presence in their life. If you've ever been in a rough season and you've had someone call you, talk to you, email you, send you a text message that says, God put you on my heart today, I want you to know I'm praying for you. You know the life that gives. And when you see someone who's suffering, God expects the same of you, to go be part of his presence in their life. But he doesn't expect you to do it all alone. The Samaritan loads the man up. He puts him on his donkey and he takes him off to the inn. Continues to take care of him. And then he tells the innkeeper, hey, I got to go. You keep taking care of him. And it points us to this idea. Now, there are different ways people respond to crises. Some of you are wired in a way where if we were to say, this person has a need this morning, you're going to run to them. You are just, I mean, you are the spiritual, relational first responders. You love being on the front lines. You love getting there in the mess. Others of you are going to be a little uncertain, not sure if you can do it or not. Some of us are going to be on the other end of, I don't want any part of that. Let those people deal with it. But what Jesus is teaching us here is part of being a good neighbor is not meeting all the needs yourself, but it's binding up the wounded and then taking them and inviting others in the community to care for them with you. If you enter into this process of being a good neighbor thinking that you're going to do it all on your own, the weight of other people's messes will crush you. You can't do it. This is a lesson I'm learning all the time, that if I try to bear the weight of 400 people's messes at Christian Chapel, I'm not going to make it 3 months in this job. right? I just can't do it. Your messes will kill me. Literally, they will kill me. And I'm not mad about that. I recognize, and God has taught me you have a Savior, and it's not me. And it's not any of our other pastors either. And it's not your home group leader, and it's not your husband, and it's not your wife. God's not expecting anyone to carry the full weight of your mess. Someone already did that. His name was Jesus, and now we get to together point you back towards him in the messy seasons of life. So our privilege when we're helping those who are hurting, when we're helping those who are wounded, is to bind them up and then to begin to make connections for them to other people who can lead them through this process. The last thing it teaches us is that once we've done that, we need to circle back and make sure that the healing is ongoing. The Good Samaritan tells the innkeeper, take care of him, here's some money, and when I come back, if you exceed that cost, I'll foot the bill. I'll take care of everything for it. But it reminds us that in our relationships with each other, we don't want them to be founded only in crisis. But we want to move past the crisis and back into feelings of wholeness and health. And it's this picture that the traveler for the rest of his life was not the poor guy lying on the side of the road, but he resumed his story. He resumed his purpose. He took his place back in the community. And when we help our neighbors who are suffering, that's how we're trying to help them. We're saying, come on, we'll bind you up. We'll bandage you. We'll provide opportunities for you to connect. And then we're going to circle back and make sure God is continuing that work in you. His intention is not for you to be defined by your mess for the rest of your life. And we can encourage one another. You don't have to stay here, but you can receive his healing. You can begin to move forward, and we can walk in the grace and the glory of God together, and we can begin sharing this burden and this joy of walking into the mess with other people. If you're here this morning, I don't know all of our stories. But what I know from the scriptures and what I know from our experience is that there are people here this morning who are dealing with some horrific messes. For some, it's the result of our sin. It's choices that we have made that we're now dealing with the consequences of. For others, it's the result of someone else's sin. It's things that they have done to us that have left us feeling beaten and abandoned and alone. For others, it's just the result of living in a world filled with sin. Just a very messy place. And when we're in those seasons, the most common question that we ask about God is, where is he? Where is God when I hurt? Where is God when I suffer? Where is God when things go wrong? Where is God when all the promises of the scripture are not my experience, when they're not true for me? Where is he? And we ask it in a lot of different ways, and we say it in a lot of different phrases, but at the core, it's that same question, where is God? This morning, we have this beautiful reminder from the scriptures that God is right there in the middle of it. God's response to your mess, to my mess, is Jesus Christ. You've been betrayed, so is he. You've been abandoned, so is he. You've had nights where the grief came from the pit of your stomach, where the tears, you cried till there was nothing left. So is he. You've had moments where those you thought would never leave you flee from you. So is he. You've had moments where you were treated unjustly, where you bore the weight and the punishment of things that were not your own. So has he. Where's God in the midst of your pain? He's right there in the middle of it. Every tear is his tear. Every sob is his sob. Every moment of doubt, of grief, of depression, all of it, he bore on himself. And he bore it for you. He defeated it for you. And now he's bringing his new life to you in the midst of your mess. There is nothing that can separate you from him. He is moving towards us today. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to pray for you before the band leads us in a final song. It's just specifically with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, if you need to know that Jesus is with you in the mess this morning, will you raise your hand where you are? I just want to pray especially for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, you see our needs. Lord, you know our hearts and our situations. Thank you, Lord, that today our hope is not found in ourselves or in our strength, but it's found in the finished work of Christ. And so, Lord, over every mess, may we feel your presence entering in. Over every lie, may your truth triumph. In every corner of darkness, may your light break through. Over every decades-long hurt, may you bring healing. Over every physical need, may your spirit invade. Over every broken relationship, may you bring restoration. Over every financial hardship, may you be the Lord who provides. Jesus, we know you are with us. And we ask now that the truth we know in our minds would be the truth we experience in our heart. That from the deepest levels, we would know your spirit is with us. Your spirit is leading us and guiding us. May we know that your declaration of "it is finished" on the cross covers all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our mess. So Jesus, as you come, we open our hands to receive your new life. We open our hands to receive your salvation and your hope. We come as people in desperate need of you, thankful that you moved towards us, that there is nothing left to be done. There is only grace to be received. Jesus, we receive it. We ask that it would transform our hearts, not only for our mess, but you would enable us by your grace to walk into the messes of others and to bandage their wounds, to share your good news, to point them to the God who is with them in the mess. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, the band's going to lead us in a final song. As they do, if you'd like someone to join with you about specific needs in your life, prayers that you would like them to pray with you, if you'll head out the back doors and to your left, some of our pastors and volunteers are going to be waiting to do that. The rest of us, we're going to sing the song as a reminder of the way God's grace comes to us in the broken seasons of life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.